All right, our scripture today, we're going to go ahead and go to our scripture. Our scripture today is from John. Now, I will tell you before I read this that just about every scholar believes that the 20th chapter of John was the ending of the book of John until some years down the road. And some years down the road, scholars are pretty much in agreement that this 21st chapter was added, perhaps by John, perhaps by one of John's scribes or people who helped him, but every scholar pretty much unanimously agrees that this is still the Word of God, whether it was written by John's hand or whether it was written by another. It's a story that it's a time and a place, an event that God has given us to help us in some way. And so, that being said, we are going to the 21st chapter of John. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and in this way he showed himself. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I am going fishing." They said to him, "We are going with you also." They went out and immediately got into the boat, and that night they caught, guess what? Nothing. But when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said to them, "Children, have you any food?" They answered him, "No." And he said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and plunged into the sea. Most of us take off our clothes and jump in the water. Peter put on his clothes and jumped in the water. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from land, but about 200 cubits, dragging the net with fish. 200 cubits is about 100 yards. 100 cubits is about 50 yards. So they're about 100 yards offshore. Then as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals there and fish laid on it and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish which you have caught." Isn't that interesting? Jesus already had fish on cooking, but he said, "Bring some of the fish that you have caught." Where did Jesus get his fish? That was just a question that popped into my mind. Hadn't thought about it before. Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to land full of large fish, 153, and although there were so many, the net was not broken. I have such an appreciation for that line that I never had before, because I've tried to help pull in an empty net in Haiti. Empty, I say, there's a dozen little fish in it, but so much work. I can't imagine how strong Peter was. Of course, at this moment, he probably had some adrenaline pumping. Jesus said to them, "Come and eat breakfast." Yet none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. This is now the third time Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" Nobody's really certain what Jesus means here. People have their guesses. "Do you love me more than these other disciples? Do you love me more than..." They're not positive what he's talking about here. "But do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him again a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? He said to him, Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, Tend to my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, Do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, Feed my sheep. Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished, but when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, Follow me. Then Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following, who also had leaned on his breast at the supper, and said, Lord, who is the one who betrays you? Now, he's saying here that the one who leaned against Jesus' breast, who asked, Lord, who is the one who will betray you? He's describing John. Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, But Lord, what about this man? Jesus said to him, If I will that he remains till I come, what is that to you? You follow me. Then this saying went out among the brethren, that this disciple would not die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, but if I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? That's as far as we're going, Jacob. So for Peter, it was back to reality. It seems like the last 3 years, more than likely, it seems like the last 3 years have been a mirage. The hopes and dreams and the excitement are over, and it's back to fishing. And then it's like deja vu all over again. They hear a voice from the shore yelling out to them in a boat, Do you have any fish? No. They say, cast on the right side and you'll catch some. This all seems vaguely familiar, doesn't it, to you who know the Bible? And they do, and their nets fill up, and John says to the others in the boat, It's Jesus. And Peter, this time, not waiting to be called. Do you remember when he was doing his best Jesus impersonation earlier, and he's in the boat, and he says, If that's you, Lord, call out to me to come. He's no longer waiting for Jesus to call his name. He jumps in the water and he heads the 100 yards to shore while the others probably do the more sensible thing and row the boat in. There, when they get there, there's a coal fire. It's interesting, I learned in seminary the Greek word for coal fire. It's used 2 times in the New Testament. This word for coal fire is used 2 times in the New Testament. This is one of those times. Jesus there after his resurrection, and the disciples come up and Jesus is feeding them breakfast. And who, now some of you may know this, this isn't the first time I've said it and it won't be the last, but you who don't know, what do you think the other one time in the New Testament that there is a coal fire? Anyone have a guess? When Peter when Peter denies Jesus in John chapter 18, verse 18, they are warming themselves by a fire and Peter denies Jesus. That is the other time that this description for coal fire is used. It's used when Peter falls, if you will, and now it's used when Peter is redeemed. Now, after they had eaten, Peter and Jesus go for a walk, and we know this because in verse 20 it says John is following them, and Peter has to be thinking, well, this is it. I'm going to hear it. I told you so. I told you the rooster would crow three times and you would deny me. Peter probably thinks that Jesus is going to say, I can't trust you anymore, Peter. I told you so. Perhaps a pink slip. And instead, Jesus asks a variation of, Peter, do you love me, three times? And Peter replies, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, yes, Lord. And Peter finally says, Lord, you know all things, and you know that I love you. And the Interpreter's Bible Commentary says this about Peter's response, and this is so good. Peter knows if he is challenged that he has little evidence to put forth of his affection and his love. You might say there's a lack of evidence. For Peter had failed Christ, denied Christ, and deserted Christ. And yet, though it may not look like it, and though he cannot prove it, and though many things rise up to mock the claim, Peter, in spite of everything, loves Jesus. The bad news is that Peter had disowned Jesus. The good news is that Jesus had never disowned Peter. This, if you came to church for nothing else but to hear this today, the bad news is that Peter had disowned Jesus, and the good news is that Jesus had never disowned Peter. And Peter confidently calls Jesus himself as witness, challenging Jesus to deny it. Agreeing that Peter will stand or fail based on the master's decision in the matter, and Peter says, you know, and with that Jesus gives Peter a wonderful promise, no more will you deny me, Peter. Your renewed faith will hold up even unto death, and with that, the past blotted out, there is a second chance at the call when Jesus says again, follow me. And the call to follow Jesus is the call to serve. I spoke with Carolyn Weigel the other day, and I asked her if I could talk about this morning. Carolyn, on Easter Sunday, went down to Dawnview, and she was visiting her sister-in-law, Dawn, and Ron Bloom. Were you with her, Pee-wee? And Carolyn found out just a few hours before that the preacher who was supposed to come do the Easter service canceled. Well, as it happens, Carolyn had been in charge of the 8:30 special Easter morning. She almost didn't do it here because Logan and Al were singing, but she ended up doing it, and I don't know if you remember that she did it. As it happens, just coincidentally, she still had that with her. And God laid upon her heart that following Him this day meant that Carolyn was supposed to do the Easter service at Dawnview. It meant bringing His word to the people. And while Carolyn may have felt unqualified, Carolyn knew what she was supposed to do. And I was researching something for this sermon today. I was looking for a quote that I never found that goes something like this. I think it was Will Willimon, but that doesn't really matter. He said, you may not be the best preacher, but, and he was telling this to pastors, you may not be the best preacher, but you're going to be the best preacher who preaches at your church on Sunday. Carolyn Weigel may not have been the best preacher, but she was going to give the best sermon that the people at Dawnview were going to hear Easter 2016. It's sort of like me saying that I am Diane's parents' favorite son-in-law. Well, I am, because I'm the only son-in-law. Now, in the beginning, I'm not sure if I was the favorite even when I was the only one, but I think I am now. The other day, I started and finished this book called Miracle on Voodoo Mountain. And it's about a 24-year-old girl who ended up quitting her job and moving to Haiti. It seems like it could have been written by our friend Carrie. And hardly any of you are ever going to read this book, but I want to read you a few short pages out of it. I worked in marketing for a hospital in Louisiana called Our Lady of the Lake, and I had been sent on a business trip to a medical clinic in Haiti in August 2010. This girl's name is Megan. Just months after the massive earthquake that left the capital of Port-au-Prince and other surrounding cities in ruins, this was my second trip to Haiti, and I was overwhelmed by the devastation and despair. On my last trip, a few new friends and I fled the chaos of the capital and headed west to the gorgeous mountains of Gressier. The fresh air and warm sunshine beckoned, and we walked through the village and climbed a rocky trail, and with my 360-degree view, I felt tiny under the arching dome of the summer sky. In front of me was the Caribbean, and I turned around and breathing in the fresh air and enjoying the feel of the breeze blowing through my hair and cooling the back of my neck, and behind me were mountains covered in thick green vegetation, like something out of Jurassic Park. My eyes followed valleys that disappeared into shadows, reddish brown paths cut through the jungle, and wisps of smoke curling up here and there. Then details started coming into focus, and I saw tents peeking up everywhere in the distance. Some were earthquake relief tents, pale gray and marked U.S. aid. Others were hastily made of colored tarps. I started to pick out people moving around. I watched as they walked what seemed like miles, children carrying heavy jugs of water on their heads. We grew hot out in the sun and headed toward the only bit of shade on the mountain, a lone tamarind tree next to the path. The grayish-brown trunk looked thin and frail, but somehow became bigger and more substantial when we got close. The canopy was thick and bright green with a feathery leaves. From a distance, it looked like a giant fern plopped on top of a big stick. We took refuge underneath of it. I thought about all the people I'd seen. Most were hungry, many were sick, and everyone was traumatized from the earthquake. And remembering the hungry-looking children I had seen hauling water, I thought, someone needs to come here. That was her prelogue to the book. I remember thinking, someone needs to come here. Exhausted and as clean as I could get with a bucket of cold water, I untangled my mosquito net, draped it over the bed, tucked the ends underneath the mattress, and crawled in. It was pitch black, but I looked up anyway toward the mosquitoes buzzing around. Slowly, the frenzied whine of their wings was drowned out by a different sound. Thump, thump, thump. I listened. Thump, thump, thump. Voodoo drums. My ears vibrated with the sound as my heart began to beat inside my chest to the rhythm. I wrestled the mosquito net away and got up to lock the bedroom door. Then I reached for my Bible and my little flashlight. I began praying over my bed, actually praying over everything, trying to calm my beating heart as my first day as a resident of Gressier, Haiti, came to an end. When I'd stepped off the plane in Port-au-Prince that morning, January 9th, 2011, the only information I had was the name of my driver, along with a small piece of paper with my new address scribbled on it. The driver was a polite local man who led me to a beat-up Nissan patrol. I watched anxiously as he threw my bags in the bed of the truck, covered them with a tarp, and tied everything down tightly with ropes. I felt as though I could barely breathe. What am I doing here? Kept running through my mind like an endless repeating chorus. I had no idea how long it would take to get to my new home in Gressier, 20 miles from the airport. As we drove, I saw clusters of tents, piles of trash and chaos everywhere. The humid air was heavy on my skin, and I smelled sewage through the open window. I'd already been to Haiti twice, but this time things seemed worse than my previous visits. The sweat beaded up on my lip as we dodged motorcycles, trucks, cars, and children. The ride was silent except for the thousands of people we passed who were screaming at me with their eyes. 2 hours later, we stopped next to a large, bent, black wire gate. I looked at my driver and smiled, and he looked back at me with his eyebrows scrunched up and mouth tense. Is he worried about something? I thought. After he handed me my bags, I thanked him, paid him in American dollars, and turned around. And behind me, I heard his gentle voice, call me if you need a ride back to the airport. He handed me a business card. It read, Molière, private taxi driver. I took it and tried to smile, but I'm not sure I succeeded. I stood in front of the gate. I can't believe I'm finally here. Although I wasn't certain of much, I was sure that God had been calling me to move to Gressier. Although I wasn't sure about much, I was sure that God was calling me to move here, she says. Sometimes I'm guilty of looking at a girl like this or looking at my friend Carrie and thinking, man, I'm such a slacker. But then I can always find people who make me feel like a really good Christian, like I'm following Jesus closely. You know what I'm talking about, right? I mean, it all depends on who you compare yourself to. I mean, when I compare myself to the people on Facebook who are putting good Christian things on there, and then the next thing they're putting something really foul-mouthed on there, I think, hey, I'm following Jesus pretty good. But then when I compare myself to Megan, I feel like, man, I've got so far to go. And Peter hears Peter's no different than us. Peter hears the call, follow me. He hears that your hands are going to be stretched out. He hears the path that God has for him. And what does Peter say? What about him? What about him? And Jesus says, you worry about yourself. As a matter of fact, here's what Jesus says.
Worry about yourself.
Can I help?
No. I help. I don't. You can help when more help to eat, okay? You can help when we are out here.
Do you have sympathy?
Probably. You want me to help, Russ?
No. Thank you. No, thank you.
What do you want me to do?
Worry about yourself. What about yourself? I'll do this one, so come do that. You drive! What about yourself? Go drive! Stop!
Peter, what about yourself? This is the most difficult thing about the call to follow Jesus. There are four people from the Sistersville First United Methodist Church in the ministry right now who went to church together. Four of us who went to church together, and four of us are in the ministry now. Isn't that amazing? And I went to seminary. Our friend Lisa, who we went to church with, went to seminary. She's finishing seminary, and she's going to be commissioned at annual conference this year. We have a friend, Dawn, who didn't go to seminary, who didn't quit his job, but who's serving two small churches in Wetzel County, West Virginia. We have a friend, Steve, who didn't go to seminary, who didn't quit his job, but he's serving two small churches in Tyler County in West Virginia. Neither one of them moved, and neither one of them quit their job. And Lisa and I quit our jobs, moved to places that we did not know, to people we did not know. And the danger for me is to look at Steve or look at Dawn and think that I'm being obedient when they're not. See, Jesus says, follow me, and for every one of you, and for every one of us, of the four, Diane's going, man, I would have loved it if you had been the one called to stay in Sistersville. Maybe not. Sometimes people get a difficult path, and sometimes people have what look like easier paths. Sometimes people are called to sell everything they have and go, and sometimes people are called to stay where they are. And sometimes you might rather go, but God calls you to stay, and sometimes you might rather stay, and God calls you to go. And Jesus says, follow me. And it's a twofold command. John Piper says, when Jesus says, follow me, he is clearly saying two things, not just one thing. He is saying, follow me, with the emphasis on me. And he is saying, follow me, with the emphasis on follow. There is me, Jesus, and there is my mission. There is a person, and there is a path. There is a sweetness, and there is a suffering. And the key to following Jesus is obedience. Megan wrote in her book, Miracle on Voodoo Mountain, okay, God, I'm looking at everything as a green light until you put up a red light. Isn't that a good line? It's a green light until it's a red light. And I'll end with this quote from David Platt. Christianity does not begin with our pursuit of Christ. Christianity begins with Christ's pursuit of us. Christianity does not start with an invitation that we give to Jesus. It starts with an invitation that Jesus gives to us. The interesting thing about Peter is, 3 years earlier he had heard, follow me, and Peter fell away. And now Jesus, by his grace and his mercy, gives Peter another chance, and he says, Peter, follow me. And he says to you, and he says to me, follow me. And that's going to look different to you, for you in your life, than it does for me in my life. And you don't compare yourself to me, and I don't compare myself to you. And I don't judge if you're following Jesus, and you don't judge if I'm following Jesus. But you ask Jesus, am I following you? And that's what I want to send you out of here today doing. Just a heart talk with Jesus. Am I being obedient, Lord? Am I following you, Lord? Because you know he's calling you. You know every day he says, follow me. And I can't tell you if you are, but he will tell you if you are. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this morning, and this is one of my favorite things to preach about, Lord, is following you. Your very own word says that whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Your very own word says that whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. And your very own word says, whoever does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Lord, I'm reminded that Satan believes in Jesus. He just doesn't trust him and follow him. Help us to follow. Help us to take the path that you have for us. Give us assurance day by day that you are leading and we are following. God, I pray for the people here that you would help them to follow. That you would help them to believe that no matter what has happened in the past, that they have a new chance today to follow. I have a new chance today to follow. If that means rededicating ourselves, so be it. Lord, hear our prayer. In Christ's name, amen.